This is Advent. What does Advent mean? Coming. We just sang about it. The second coming is not unlike the first coming. The inspiration for the Advent series that I've developed comes from the song that we sing often, In Christ Alone. It's a celebration, I think, of 500 years of Reformation, in Christ alone, the word alone being the word that set apart Reformation theology from the established theology of the day, and it spoke of Christ being the only way to heaven, only faith, only salvation, only Christ, and that song celebrates it. The words go like this: In Christ alone my hope is found, the first verse. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. That's a great message for a song, isn't it? I like the first line, in Christ alone, here it is, my hope is found. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on in Christ, our hope. If you had to ask yourself the question as to where your hope lies, where would it be? We all have hopes, dreams, and aspirations. What is it rooted in? What is it grounded in? Hope isn't crossing your fingers, having a rabbit's foot in your pocket. It's not reciting certain things and hoping to get certain things. It's not a baseless belief. It's a hope based on something. In the book of Hebrews, I would have you turn there, chapter 6, verse 19. It's projected for us in the screen, and it speaks of a theme that goes through the whole book of Hebrews. You've heard us speak about it. It's been taught in Sunday school, our 11th hour. How Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, became that which all who preceded it expected. They waited for, they anticipated, and he came. In fact, he came, and he, as the theme of Hebrews speaks, is better. He's better than Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than Old Testament religion or personalities like Melchizedek, who was revered. He's better than Moses. When he gets to chapter 6, he speaks of what is called the anchor of the soul, our hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. It's Jesus. What I like about Advent every year is I get to talk about Jesus. I talk about Jesus not like the world talks about Jesus, because the world talks about Jesus in the context of a curse or in anger. We, as believers, speak of Jesus as our Savior, our hope. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, it says we're challenged to understand, here it is, the hope to which you and I have been called. We have a hope. Finding an anchor for the storms of life is what every one of us need. When things are going great, we don't draw upon our anchor of the soul. But when things hit the fan, when trouble finds its way to our house, when difficulties arise, all of a sudden we have to dig deep. And there's only one thing to do when the well is dry. And that's either, well, it's to dig deeper. And God allows times like that for us to find, to examine perhaps just where our hopes lie. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about hope. So this morning, a hope defined, a hope described, And then a hope derailed. I could start with a hope derailed because so often our hopes are dashed. I started out with Psalm 42. David cries out to God and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." If there's ever a day that God needs to enter the back door of our house, the back doors of our church, the back doors of our nation, it's today. I like so much of what the Bible says as people face conflict and difficulty, hardships, economic and otherwise. They find themselves in the presence of God like at no other time. What is hope? Like a sailor seeing a storm approach, knowing that he's been through things so many times before, he lets down the chains and the anchor to the floor. He goes to sleep knowing that his anchor will hold. Hope is said to be an energy that arouses the mind to explore every possibility that will combat it. It's to try every door. It's to look in every cranny. It's to know that God hasn't abandoned us in our plight, but has somehow arranged the circumstances of our life to somehow and now draw upon Him. It's to make us aware of His presence and to assure us quietly that He has not abandoned us. What Jesus said in the Gospels is so very true. It's the very last words that he gave to his disciples when he left. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." That's our mission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. Matthew 28:20 says, "And I will be with you always." The hope for the believer is unlike the cross your heart and hope to die, hope not to die kind of promise that the world seems to have and just kind of stoically hold on and white knuckle it, I call it. Because it's based in a person, a reality, a God who created us. And our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Only when we look to the true, firm foundation for living, Jesus Christ, will we find the hope that can anchor our souls. It begins with a relationship with God. We call that being born again, saved, having received Christ, acknowledging our sins before Him and calling upon His name. He saves us, places the Holy Spirit as a confirmation in our hearts and minds that we are now His, placing us in position to experience the hope that He offers. If you're feeling hopeless now, or you've experienced it in the past, you know what it's like to feel it ebb away. Things become out of control and we find ourselves losing touch and control of our life and circumstances, and we think hope has somehow escaped us. And despair settles in like sand around our feet, and we become immovable. With Jesus, our primary hope is grounded in all the words that He has left for us. Jesus offers His hope freely to all who are willingly come to Him and acknowledge their sin, trust in Him, find cleansing for their soul, and the promise of eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What a promise. That's hope. John 11, 25 and 26. I like that. In biblical terms, hope is fixed or closely allied with faith. It's a belief. It's what another author called a confident expectation. But it's not pie in the sky, hope so, wish so. The writer of Hebrews tells us it's the assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. In other words, God has said it, and I will place my faith and trust depending on Him. And with that, bring hope. To the Christian, hope is the acknowledgement that we are being changed for the better as we trust God's promises. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those that love God and are who the call are the called according to His purpose. We have a separate playing field than everybody else because God said He will never leave us or forsake us. The strongest way to say anything in the original language, it's said of that very verse. Literally, I will never leave you or at any time ever even think of forsaking you. Isn't that good? What a message. Hebrew or 1 Corinthians 13:13, the great love chapter. You've heard of it. Speaks of three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. You know what's interesting about that verse that I've never heard before? Is that the verb is actually singular, and the three subjects, faith, hope, and love, are the subject. Which tells me that they go together, faith, hope, love. And they abide, King James Bible or the NIV, remain. They don't fade away. God is always represented with faith, with hope, and with love. The Bible's full of examples, and if that's hope defined, hope described, it's simple. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 explains how Abraham had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of a promise given to him that he would have a son, he would have a child. Sarah laughed and kind of put it out of her mind, laughed to herself, by the way, only to experience it for herself many years later. I can't say that I've waited that long for a promise to be fulfilled, but I have things out there. Do you? You're waiting, you're hoping, you're praying. See, Abraham's hope wasn't in his own ability, but in his father's ability. God said it, and He's trustworthy, and He's unchangeable. We use the word immutability to describe the attributes of God, that He doesn't change. And He acts in accordance to His eternal promises, then He's worthy of our trust, of our hope. I like that. That would be an anchor for the soul to me. You've heard people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not a bad way to operate. Because what enters in is the doubt and the voice that we hear sometimes in our head. Nah, that's not going to work out. Like glum in Gulliver's Travels. You'll never make it. You're doomed. We're grumpy in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I often ask people, you know, if you looked at some of the characters in Winnie the Pooh, who would you best be described as? Are you a Tigger just ready for anything? Bouncy, 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 bouncy. Or are you an Eeyore type? Maybe a shy little piglet. That didn't come out right. I know you're not piglets. But sometimes we can find ourselves approaching God like we approach some characters. We can hope. We can lose hope. How does our hope get derailed? And then maybe some suggestions as to how we can build a foundation for a hope-filled life. Because it is a point of view, it's a perspective that we need to gain. Because if we're not careful, what happens is we get hemmed in on every side. And we can see ourselves kind of trapped. Trapped in a job, trapped in a marriage, trapped in a circumstance, trapped in a family. And not think there's any way out, that there's God has destined us to some miserable life. I don't see that in the scriptures at all. What can cause our hope to go sour? Often we find when things go wrong, we start to entertain thoughts. And those thoughts can sometimes spiral out of control and think, if we escape this, like the psalmist said in Psalm 55, that I could flee like a bird. You ever feel that way? I just want to fly away and get away from all this. John 18:36, one of my favorite passages, speaks of God and his ability and his kingdom to control the things around it. How a firm foundation can enter our lives, Colossians 2:8, only when we look to the true foundation for our living, Jesus Christ, will we find hope as an anchor for our soul. I don't know about you, but it's easy, more easy to escape than to hope. When we're looking for the exit signs, we should be looking into his word. Jesus is that hope. Make no mistake about it. The building of a foundation is this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, hope, when it begins to escape us, makes us sick. Proverbs 13:12. When our hopes are delayed and we're overcome by the deep sense of despair, you're not alone. Many of God's choice servants experience the same thing. Abraham, his relationship with God flourished in those times. It says that he waited for a promise for many, many years. 2 Chronicles 15:7 says, but as for you, and I think he's speaking to believers, of all times, be strong and do not give up, for your work, your commitment will be rewarded. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I call these hope verses. I have them written down in the front of my Bible to remind me that when I get to that place where I'm digging deep, I'm reminding myself that God hasn't abandoned me, that he's actually closer than I ever realized. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. You know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know, God says, speaking of himself, I know, God knows the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and here it is, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Do you believe that? Could it be that God, the God of the universe, knows little old me? Resting in this little old place, in this little corner of West Windsor, I say yes. Galatians 6:9, going along with 7 through 9, says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's a conditional sentence. It opens the door, or at least acknowledges the possibility that Christians can give up. And he tells them not to. Rather, he says, let us not, actually literally it says, stop being weary. Preparing yourself to give up. Rather, he says, in proper season, in due time, the King James says, you shall reap if you don't give up and quit. That's the NIV. There are days where every one of us want to stop what we're doing. We want to give up and quit. God's word to us is clear. Don't give up. I have a plan. Trust in me. Joshua 1:9. For I have not commanded you, haven't not I commanded you, be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You've heard me talk about a word. It's a very significant word in the New Testament. It's only found 7 times. It's found of Peter when he's encouraged to get out of the boat and walk on water like Jesus. And Jesus says, take courage, be not afraid, it is I. It's actually one long word. Take courage. What's interesting about the word biblically and theologically is that with the command to take courage is actually the enablement of God's Holy Spirit to do exactly what he's commanded. In our own strength, you and I do not have the ability to strengthen ourselves. It's something supernatural. I give you this challenge as a pastor, as someone who's experienced this myself. There are times where you will be without strength, without knowledge, without ability, and you're going to want to quit. But you're going to remember that there was a sermon one day where God used the word tharseo, or to take courage. It's given to 7 different people in the New Testament. All of them are without resources, without hope, without opportunity to change anything. The woman taken in an issue of blood, she had spent all of her money on doctors, the Bible says. And Jesus says to her, take courage. Now that's hope. You know, you don't have to speak out loud to speak to God, because he knows all things, hears all things. He's everywhere present all the time. I'm the present. But in the quietness of your own heart, when you get to that place of desperation and you say, God, help me. It is not without significance. I put a high value on hope because it's linked to faith and love. And I don't think you get one without the love. And when you experience this hope, love comes with it. Faith comes with it. And your faith will begin to increase. Why? Because you've put God to the test and he has responded. Now your circumstances might not change. What he says is, I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, you will go through whatever you go through, but you won't go through it alone. Now, I think the saddest part of this, and maybe the challenge of the message, is it's very possible for us to go through all the circumstances that all the other people of our culture go through and yet miss the blessing of God's presence. To have him there and not to acknowledge him is there and strengthening you. Wow. What do you do with a message like this? How do you build that kind of foundation? I like what William Barclay talks about. The Christian hope is not simply a trembling, a hesitant hope that perhaps the promises of God may be true. It's the confident expectation that they cannot be anything else but true. Faith, hope, and love are indeed the prominent qualities in Scripture. Hebrews 11 says that these are the kind of things that bring assurance. What he says in chapter 6 is the anchor of the soul. O believer, if I had to challenge you As we approach Christmas, this is the Advent season. It would be 1, 2, and 3, and I'll be done. 1, submit yourself to God in the midst of your circumstances. You're going to go through them anyway. Recognize God is the source of our hope. Come to Him in humility. And know, as 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, know that He will restore you. 2, strengthen your faith. Allow God to fulfill His promises, to renew and to give you hope. God has given us the written record that in countless ways has provided hope for believers through the centuries, and He'll do it for you. Look at these marvelous accounts in 1 Chronicles 16. See how God did it for kings of old, for little children, for prophets, for outcasts, for John the Baptist, who looked to the eyes of the believers of Jesus and said, is He the one? Or do we look for another? I would reply, yes, He is the one and He is our hope. 3, trust God's timing. Sometimes God answers our prayers and fulfills our hopes quickly. At other times, for His divine purposes and His reasons only, He allows us to wait. And oh, how we do not like to wait. We wait for jobs to open up. We wait for children to come back to the Lord. We wait for circumstances to change, to family members to come around. And some of our waiting seems long. Remember that it was through faith and patience that Abraham's hope was fulfilled. He never gave up. The Bible says that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. If nothing else, you and I have a future hope that cannot be denied, because our culture has turned its back on God. Our hope is in Him. Thank God today. It's an arduous walk that we are on. We rejoice for the hopes, dreams, and aspirations that are fulfilled, looking for God to continue to lead, guide, and direct us. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says that God does not disappoint. 1 Timothy, Paul encouraged a young pastor. He said, to develop godliness, and with godliness comes contentment. Find our contentment in Almighty God. So I ask you, have you lost your hope? Have you given up on people in your life, for family members? Have you given up on your marriage? Have you given up on others because of them disappointing you? Right now, turn to the author, the book of Hebrews says, and the finisher of our faith, to restore the hope that you once had. I'm going to pray briefly and prepare for communion, and I'd ask you to do this as a challenge between now and Christmas Day, which is coming so quickly. Set aside all your struggles and your cares and your concerns that so often accompany you to the house of God. And ask God to restore the hope that's in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for forgiving us as your children, choice servants, called, blessed by your name. We've experienced the new birth, and yet at times, Lord, for whatever reason, we seem to have fallen short. We think that you've abandoned us, and yet your promise is that you'll never do so. Forgive us. Lord, as the world has creeped in, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all the influences that keep us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the worldliness, Lord, that's crept in, have kept us from embracing the promises, the hope that we have in you. Forgive us. calls our hearts to turn once again to the God who created us, who sustains us by your mighty hand. For that one that may be here this morning that's on a search, they've been on a search, they're good almost their whole life for what's meaningful. It's you trying to get their attention to begin a relationship. As we acknowledge our sin before you and we call upon your name, Lord, you promise to give us the new birth, to place the Holy Spirit within our minds and hearts and give us that good news that Jesus saves us. Put it in their hearts to respond in faith and obedience, Lord, and turn from their wicked way and call on your name. It's simple as that. Romans 10:10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not rocket science. The living of it out is a challenge. We ask that you'd bless and encourage our hearts as believers, as those are somewhere along the way to find hope as the anchor of their soul. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.